We are doing this first hour a little different than we have been, and that is we're online, so this is going out live, and the reason we're doing that is I like the format we've had here. That is, we can be rather informal, we have more questions and answers, and more discussion, but what happens in our regular cycle of evening school classes, we were scheduled to do pneumatology. That is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That would be 12 hours. And so when we got together, the suggestion was made that it would be beneficial to go ahead and run these Mondays in pneumatology throughout the year, which is 36 hours versus 12. And we're not going to be able to cover everything I'm going to cover anyway. So that's so that means we're going to try to start on time, and we know there are several that are not here that we're will be here, but we're doing it online. The notes that I handed out to you tonight, minus the cover page, those notes are all on online in PDF file. So if you know somebody who can't make it and you'd like to see them come through with it, there are 44 pages of notes sitting online, and it has everything on it. It was a bit of a project to get it on there. I had some problems with fonts and getting the transfer, so I had to redo some graphics, but it came out fine on that. So that's our game plan. Tonight, it's going to be a little difficult to adjust because we're not going to be able to do as much question and answer, just because, that's the reason we haven't done it down here, because we have been less formal, in matters. So if you ask a question, you're putting a gorilla on my back, in the sense that, in order for those who are online, to find out what the question is, I have to remember to repeat it. And I'm an old chess player from a long time ago. I haven't played for a long time. But I always am several moves ahead. And so when you get asked a question, I have to remember to repeat it. It doesn't come real easy because I'm always thinking too far ahead. So that's where we are with this. And so this hour will be online. And then the next hour, we can go back to normal and ask questions and get involved that way, more so, and have more discussion. So that gives you a sense of where we are, and I think it will be beneficial. As many problems as there are in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, 36 hours never hurt anybody. And so that's what we're doing, and well, I'll explain a little bit more as we get into the material in that matter. So let's go ahead and pray and get tangled with a new quarter. Thank you, Father, for the summer. We're thankful for the blessings in it. We're thankful for the trials in it. We're thankful, too, that as you work in our lives, you're the one that gets glory. And as we handle these various things, we're thankful that, again, you're the one who's in charge. We're grateful again tonight to share with Richard. We're thankful for the way things have been going. Continue to commit him to your care. Thankful for the amount of voice he has back after Friday. And again, we're thankful for many other things that have happened. We think of Kathy and her surgery and how it succeeded far beyond expectation. And so we continue to commit her with her needs. And we remember others. We're grateful again. We remember Mark as he has neck issues that are fairly serious and painful. And so we're grateful we can trust you in all these things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, the first question on the exam is spell the theological title for studies in the Holy Spirit. And that's pneumatology, pneumatology, in that matter. It's a PN in the Greek. I have it in your notes, in a little bit here. Not pneumatology, I have just pneuma. So the title comes out of the Greek. And pneuma is the word spirit. Logos is the theology part, and that is the teaching doctrine of things spoken of the Holy Spirit. And so that is where we will be going tonight and move into it. I'm not sure whether I'll even get through this first page. I want to do a little different introduction on this material. I teach this class in seminary, and my basic syllabus is over 200 pages long. So what I hand out in seminary classes is 200 pages of outline. It's not a textbook. You fill in the blanks and you've got a 500 or 600 page book if you handle it right on this subject. So there's a lot available. So I have enjoyed that class a great deal. I don't know. We'll see whether I'm led to throw like a bibliography to you at you. And some of you are familiar with John Walver's book on the Holy Spirit. And John Walver's book on the Holy Spirit, which is this one, it does have a title on the front. I was looking at it in a Hebrew order. Hebrew would be in this cover. This is one of the better books on the Holy Spirit. And so if you happen to run across it, it's useful. I probably have 4 pages of bibliography that's annotated for my classes, but you probably don't need that. But that's one that I do happen to recommend. And it happened to fit in here, so I won't be sliding these pages all over when I put them in here on it. You have the full set of notes. And like I say, they're online. So they're printable and they're PDF, so it will come out like they're supposed to. It's frustrating to get notes that have Hebrew and that have Greek in them, and it doesn't come across. And so what I did, and this was one of the tasks that I did with these notes, I transliterated a large percentage of these terms with English transliteration, though I have the Hebrew there. I like to have Hebrew and Greek because it means that I know what I'm doing on that. And so transliteration, and it's changed my pagination a little bit, as well as some others. I added a section in this that I thought was important, and we will see how much we get into it, is a matter of faith and salvation. There are those who believe that you have to be saved to have faith. And that's a major part of Christendom. And I put a section in here, about a page of notes on that subject, so we can consider it. You know, you have to be saved before you can have faith. You know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have been saved in the past. That's how it says. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so it's looking to something. And so we'll touch that. I'm not sure whether we're going to get into some things that I know you would love to do. And who knows, maybe the Lord won't come back before the end of the year. I'm not expecting to be through these notes this year. I'm expecting to go to the big meeting in the air. And it's not because I'm looking at signs. I'm just ready for the rapture to come. But maybe if the Lord tarries and we're still able to do this, we could maybe even do another segment on pneumatology on spiritual gifts. I know you'd like that. But that fits in here really well in that. But if you want to work on spiritual gifts, I can tell you where to go to get a little intro to it, and that is in the Priesthood of the Believer book. I've got a section in there on the specialization of the believer priest, and there are charts in the back. What I want to say about those charts are I have one of those gifts because I can only have one. I don't have any of the other gifts. And so my definitions and the work I do there are linguistic in nature. That means I've gone to scripture. And then I've gone to the Greek language, both before the New Testament, after, to understand some words that only occur one time in the New Testament, to understand it. So my definitions are there. They are not existential definitions. That means experience related. There are some who have experiences that will disagree with my gift. Somebody told me one time, I have that gift and that's not the way it is. And I thought, scripture says this is the way it is. I don't know who's right and who's wrong. It seems to me I got the biblical authority. But anyway, that's that book, in that matter. Then to top that off, I was checking today on June 4th, 2004. I started a series at Valley on pneumatology. June 4th ran it through June 15th of 2007. So that's 3 years.
Wow.
There were 101 messages in that series. I was looking at my notes, and the pages of just outline notes. And that means there were probably about 450 pages of notes that I handed out of my outlines, let alone my synopses, which I was still was doing at that time. I didn't go look for those. I'm not sure whether those are online or not. That's been quite a while ago. And so there's all, well, I'm not trying to tell you that I'm going to dump this big pile on you. You know, I'm not bringing the dump truck to overwhelm you. I want to hit the key things so that you'll have a little more confidence when you come to this situation related to the Holy Spirit. In the dispensation of grace, the person of the Godhead that is resident on earth is the Holy Spirit. His residence is in Christians, in you, in me. The purpose of this course is to understand the Holy Spirit as he's revealed in the scriptures with an emphasis on New Testament revelation. Working through this and thinking about it, if I was to be teaching a course in advanced pneumatology, I probably would do a segment on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament with more detail than you will get. There are things you need to know about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now, one thing is, and we'll touch it, and that is the Holy Spirit did not indwell any believers in the Old Testament. He did not indwell them. He didn't come inside their body. The preposition that's used in the Old Testament, he came upon them. That's an al preposition, which has the idea of coming upon, influencing them, but it didn't mean he came inside. We have two verses that have a base preposition. They mean something a little bit different, but most of them are al. I talked to a renowned author and Hebrew professor at one time about it, and I said, you remember the Holy Spirit only came up on believers in the Old Testament. And when I said that to him, he acted like he'd never ever seen that. And it was a problem because I had looked them all up and done that. And so he was busy trying to say that a believer could be indwelt by a demon. And so he used Saul as an example of a believer being indwelt by a Satan or a demon. Well, King Saul was not a New Testament saint. He did not have a new nature. He did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He did not have eternal life. King Saul, I believe he was a believer in an Old Testament sense, but he could not have eternal life until the resurrection, Daniel chapter 12. And so it was kind of interesting, that very idea come upon. That's important because it takes and removes a lot of contradictions between grace and law, between Old Testament and New Testament, Old Covenant and New Covenant. And so that becomes an issue. Now, why would we want to study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? How often have you heard of a church or a time where there's been teaching on the Holy Spirit? You look at Sunday school materials, and I've been through huge piles of Sunday school materials until I got through school, got through seminary. I taught a lot of it, and I think I did one class, one set of Sunday school materials had the Holy Spirit for the quarter. That's 12 weeks. And in that quarter, it had, I mean, you didn't even get an introduction to it. I mean, it was really sad. And I kept wondering, why in the world don't we have more of the Holy Spirit? Because he's a person of the Godhead that's involved in my life here and now. And if 12 weeks isn't going to tell me a whole lot about him. And one of the reasons is, in fundamental Bible-believing churches, there has been a little bit of a fear of pneumatology or of the Holy Spirit because of the abuses of the charismatics and the holiness movements. And so they've avoided it. That's like spiritual gifts. I mean, I tell somebody I'm teaching spiritual gifts when I was in the pastorate early. And they would look at me, what do you mean? I said, yes, I'm teaching spiritual gifts. There are gifts for today. There are gifts that are not for today. And they're very clearly mentioned in four passages of scripture. And we should be able to understand those. And these guys were pastors, pastor friends, and they had issues because it dealt with something that was a threat to them in that matter. Well, if they understood it right, it would probably still be a threat to some of them. You know, some pastors think the pastor-teacher gift covers all of the gifts. They think they're apostles. And so they can do anything. And I was so glad when I learned I didn't have to do everything. I don't even like to lock the door of the church, which happens rather often because I'm the last one to leave in that matter. But one of the big problems is the problem of the denial of the deity of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I say Jehovah's Witness, what's the first thing you think of? The denying of the deity of Jesus Christ. He is a God, not the God. That's their theology. They can't read John 1:1 because they don't know the Greek well enough. So they play it and they have a problem. But you don't, if you don't understand it, they deny the deity of the Holy Spirit as well. You never talk to them about that. But they do deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. There are others that do the same. And I mean, that are cultic. If you read Mormon theology, you will find that they deny the deity of the Holy Spirit, and the Christ that they call the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, because he is so human that as Christ is, or as God is, so shall we also be. He's a lesser God in their theology. They deny the deity almost as bad as the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I could go down some others. If you understand, there's a group that believe that Jesus Christ and Satan were created at the same time in our brothers. That sound familiar? They don't meet on Sundays. That's part of their theology. I've had a lot of trouble. It's hard to get it out of the Seventh-day Adventists that they believe that. They have problems with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God in spirit. Not God the Spirit, but God in spirit. And so we have that issue, and there are really, these are in fact denying the deity of the Holy Spirit. Or they end up with some kind of a convoluted doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And there are a lot of more mainline Christian denominations that really have issues about the Holy Spirit. They won't quite say it, but they really tend to believe, some of them, that it's just God in spirit and not God the Spirit. And you see that in a number of places. I still remember the day my dear wife came down to my study. She was preparing for her primary age Sunday school class, and she came down and she was storming. And Pat wasn't a person who was easily angered. She was pretty level-headed most of the time, but she had some righteous indignation. And she brought this material down that they had sent her to teach, but she always rewrote it anyway. And she brought it down and she said, "Can you believe that this is what they're asking these teachers to teach?" all over the country in this quarter. And fortunately, I wasn't in that group of churches. Had I been in that group of churches, I would have sent to the press, which goes far beyond that group. But as a pastor, I had really called them on being what we call modalistic sabellians. That is, God is one, and there are three ways he's represented, in flesh in Christ, in spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and they don't really have a good definition of the Father, but use the ultimate source. Now, I shouldn't talk about that. And then there's this practical denial of the Holy Spirit. That's more common. People go around walking as though their only relationship is with Jesus Christ. They don't know much about God the Father, and they don't know much about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one they have touch with because his residency is on earth. And so they miss out on the privilege of letting him accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And so they practically deny him. I talk sometimes, and we've talked about it for many years, that there are Christians who are practical atheists. That is, they go to church on Sunday, and they believe God exists in whatever hour or 2 hours or 3 hours they spend in church, and then they go and live as though he doesn't exist at all the rest of the time. That's practical atheism. Well, with the Holy Spirit, sometimes they don't even act like he exists in church services, which in some cases he might not. So we do have that, it's kind of an issue. And so when we come to the Holy Spirit issues, there is a lot of ignorance about the Holy Spirit. There are some who deliberately ignore the Holy Spirit. There are those who want to be isolated from the Holy Spirit. They don't like the accountability that comes with the Holy Spirit. And then you have the other side of where there's an overemphasis. I think I'd rather see an overemphasis if it was a little bit better balanced in that matter. But this is what is going on. It tends to go on in Christendom. Now, why is this Holy Spirit important today? And we've mentioned it in that statement at the top of the page that I paraphrased of the notes. And that is, he is resident on planet Earth today. The heavenly throne is, and I'm not being facetious, I like to think of it as a three-seater. God the Father occupies the central seat. And then you have God the Son is seated where? At his right hand. The Holy Spirit has a position at his left hand on the throne. But at this point, the left hand is, as far as residence, an angel won't find the Holy Spirit at the left hand. If an angel or a cherub wants to have a personal relationship to the Holy Spirit for some reason, he will come and he will find him here on earth in the hearts of believers. So it's kind of interesting. That's how that works. He's resident here. I debate. I have to be careful because I have too many things that I've done and written. Long ago, I know I did it here. I handed out a thing of a chart, as it were, of the different persons and where they're seated in human history. Now, when Christ was on earth, he wasn't seated on the throne in heaven. But the Father and the Holy Spirit were. And so, you can see there's some, it makes sense and helps us understand better. And so right now, you have his residency there. But he is the person of the Godhead who is the immediate, active agent in the life of a believer. Right now, he's the immediate, active agent in the life of a saint. And so the relationship you have to God should be very much directed toward him and involved with him. And so we have a lot of things we can say about it. I could talk theology and the views of people concerning the person of the Holy Spirit. I didn't put them in the notes because it takes time, and I'm not going to hand out 500 pages of notes in order to do this. But you have those who completely deny the Holy Spirit as a person, And that's reflected in the theologies we've already mentioned. Arius, who is in the resource for a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses, believed there was no such person or deity, no deity at all. He wasn't deity, just a power, and a lot of other things. Then you have the general denial of Trinity. And those who deny the Trinity generally deny the existence of the Holy Spirit. Unitarianism. Believe there's one God, no persons. Modalism. Believes there's one God with three modes of existence, three ways in which they exist. Then you have what would be called Sinsinianism or Arianism, which reflects some of those we've talked about. They deny that there is a Trinity and that God the Father is the creator of other beings that are lesser on that. And then I'm going to throw something at you, and I wasn't going to do it, but I'll do it anyway because it bugs me. And that is, when I took theology in college, I heard this, and I said, this makes no sense. Because they talked about the procession of the Holy Spirit and the generation of God the Son. It's out of one of the gospel accounts that he was he proceeded from the Father. That might sound familiar. And so that is a compromise in an understanding of the Holy Spirit. You have to know that passage a lot better on that. And so I think I'm going to stop with my other material here. I have piles of them. So let's hit the notes on the intro. So in the introduction, we're dealing with terms. Now, one thing that is important when we deal with certain subjects in Scripture, in fact, most, is that you have to do the word work. It's necessary to work the terms of Scripture in order to understand it. I wouldn't want to talk to somebody that professes to be knowledgeable about the Holy Spirit just because they read John Walford's book on the Holy Spirit. Because he has some of this information, but especially with pastors, they need to look these terms up and understand them. And you know what that's called? W-O-R-K.
Yeah.
It's work. And most pastors tend to be a little afraid of work, especially when there are words that occur 378 times and occur, let me get the other count, 385 times. That all adds up to over 750 times. That's a lot of words to look up and to study the context. But that's the way you master them. That's the way a person, I'm not asking you to do that on it. Because if I was to ask you to do it, then I'd yank out my padding in this box. I happen to be I happen to use a tool. And these terms, when I say EG in the notes, that's Englishman's Greek Concordance. An Englishman's Greek Concordance, and you will notice when I refer to some of these concordances, I do put page numbers. Because that's what I like to do. I do that in my theology syllabi. Find the page numbers. I do everything I can to encourage somebody to get in and look at the words and see what they are. And so Englishman's Greek is a super tool. I've tried to sell it many times down here. I do it every year in seminary classes. What it is, let's do a review so you know what it is. It's a tool. You look up a Greek word. And underneath it, it lists every passage that's found in the King James Version of the Bible as it is translated in the King James, which means every time it occurs. But its translations are going to be different. And you say, I don't know Greek, so I wouldn't know how to look them up. This book has an index. And all you have to do is look up an English word, and you can find it in the index. Maybe you'll have three or four you have to look up, but pretty soon you'll find it in the verse you want, and then you've got your hands full of all kinds of data that will help you come to some conclusion about what God says. Because when you go to God's word, you see what God says rather than what man says about it. I have two or three theologies sitting at home in my shelves. I wouldn't recommend them to anybody as far as pneumatology is concerned, because they haven't done that. And there are people that will, you know, parrot them, as it were, and discuss them. Now, in the Old Testament, we have references to spirit. In the Old Testament, the word is ruach. Sorry, Dan. I have to be careful of those gutturals. You know, Hebrew's a guttural language. And so it sounds like you're ready to bomb somebody. But ruach is the word for spirit. It occurs 378 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. We don't have textual problems with these words, fortunately. Some words, they are textual problems, but these don't happen to have them either in the Old Testament or New. The King James, that is the AV, AV stands for Authorized Version, translates this word spirit 232 times. It translates it with a capital S 30 times, which tells you something of the inconsistency of the King James. It's translated wind 90 times. It's translated breath 28 times plus 11 other translations. If you're curious and you want to know, you can look it up in Englishman's Hebrew, which is a different tool than this. It also has indices, and you can look up the Hebrew words there, and it'll give you all the King James translations. I mean, it's fun knowing tools. So it's interesting, the 30 times in which it's capitalized are not all of the occurrences where it is a reference to the third person of the Godhead. The small letter spirit is used of this, the Holy Spirit many, many times without its capitalization. What I'm saying is the King James is not consistent in the capitalization of terms. Some Bibles are more consistent. Some are less. So I can't throw rocks at any one translation because it's just a matter of being consistent. I understand that. It's really kind of difficult to be consistent in the way things are handled. If you get my synopses from week to week, my synopses, I sometimes have issues like that where I am not consistent in translating with caps or small. I was fighting with it the last one I sent out as to whether I wanted to do a cap or a small. The word church, if it's used of the church in Jerusalem, it normally would be capitalized. But if I refer to church, it's normally small. And so I'm trying to make a point, and I want the small letter church to really refer to the capital church, though it's not the title. So that's a dilemma that we all face if you can't translate in that. And so Englishman of the AV only has it 30 times capitalized. There are 94, that is, 64 more translations that are not capitalized in the King James. Now, when I put, again, I'm using terms of books I use a lot. BDB is Brown, Driver, and Briggs, which is a lexicon to the Hebrew. BDB is a very popular lexicon. It's a little harder to use if you don't know Hebrew or Greek. Especially Hebrew, since it's a Hebrew lexicon. But it has that kind of a list. You also, and sometimes we'll see, I'm talking tools again, Theological Word Book of the Old Testament is a two-volume pair of books. And if you get the root, it often will isolate this there. I don't remember if it did. I didn't look at it. In Aramaic, you will notice it's spelled the same way. And it's, it is found there, and I didn't put the number here, did I? I think it's about 20 times, but I'm not sure. I didn't catch that. And they're all in the book of Daniel. Half of the book of Daniel almost is in Aramaic. The other half is in Hebrew. The book of Ezra has two or three chapters of Aramaic. Most of them are official edicts and decrees. You have a passage in Genesis that is also in Aramaic, very easily identified, which is kind of funny. It's in Semitic language. It's the language, they call it Chaldean in many places. It's no longer, it's considered Aramaic. Aramith is the way it is in Hebrew. So we have a lot of occurrences. In the New Testament, it's pneuma. Now, there is the pneuma in the Greek under number 2 in the Greek, so you can kind of see it. Pi, maybe should be familiar if you remember any math. The next letter looks like a B, but it's a noon. New. This is Greek, this is Hebrew. Anyway, I am forever mixing the letters up by their names. I've just taught Hebrew too long. Is a problem. But it's an N sound, and EU is easy. The mu looks like kind of a sloppy M. That's what it is. Pneuma. It's interesting. It occurs 385 times in the New Testament. I made a little note on Smith. Smith is a concordance. It has charts. It's good for finding out how many times it occurs in a book. You know, you look at Smith and you can go down the column and say, oh, I'm looking for the book of Ephesians. I can, then you go over and see how it's translated and how many times. But what I like about Smith sometimes, he comes through with flying colors. He has a separate listing of Holy Spirit uses of pneuma. And I made the note in your notes so you can see that, as well as other uses. 244 references to the Holy Spirit. That's in 27 books. So when you realize that, it's a rather important term in that. And so, it's funny you say, I run into it rather often. Well, there's a reason. You know, it's not 10 per chapter, about 9 per chapter. There are a lot of occurrences, but of course there are other places where it's thicker than you can imagine. Then I put some translations. And these translations of pneuma, Spirit, Holy Ghost, King James. I have read the scripture 4 Sundays in a row out of Hebrews 6. Every time I read it, it says Holy Ghost, I say Holy Spirit. People don't know sometimes the value that come in and they are not used to me. Because I don't ever read it. I try never to read ghosts. I read Spirit. And it's just automatic. So I'm not reading a different translation. I'm just translating a translation back to the Greek meaning with it. And so my spirit, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of God, the spirit of truth, the spirit of God, the spirit, let's see, I jumped a line, spirit of your father. You have the list. But ghost, a ghost means spirit, by the way. Geist is German, comes through the Latin. And Geist is ghost or spirit. And so we think of Casper when we think of ghost or some other beastie in that matter. And so it's not the best way to translate it today in that. So I put just a list in there. It is a word that has the idea of something that's not visible, like breath or wind. And that's why it is translated wind 90 times. Just for fun. Where or which books do you think that is translated wind most often? You're right. Not wind. 1, 2, 3, 4. usually in the Gospels. He rebuked the wind. You know, those issues on Galilee often would involve wind. That's why when you read some charismatic books, they talk about the holy wind. They like to use that. I won't throw rocks at them as long as they understand what it means, not redefine it in that matter. Now, the examination of who he is. We examine in order to establish the reality of the personality of the Holy Spirit. We need to say he is a person. If we don't have that confidence, he has a personal relationship to you and to me. It's a one-on-one personal relationship. So it's personal. He is a person just like any other person. So he has that kind of a relationship. What is interesting to me, and I'm always fascinated when I teach this, how depending on how many people are seated in a class, he is a person that has a personal relationship with 10 of us. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You see. And so he's involved with me personally. Now, I can shut him off. That happens. You know, if I'm carnal, I can shut him down. And that happens often enough, more often than I like. But that's because I'm so stupid. And that's a good word to use there. On it, because it's not, I mean, you act as though he doesn't have a personal relationship with you. Sometimes we forget that this spiritual life is a life that emanates the things of the Spirit who is a person. And so that's what this course is going to be more about, so we understand who he is. We want to establish the fact he is full deity. The deity of the Holy Spirit. He is God, the Holy Spirit. I use the term third person. That's kind of a utilitarian title. Because person is seen in concepts, but you don't have numbered persons. The second person is God the Son. Why do we say second person? Because when he came and took on a human form, he came to manifest the character of the Father. And so his personality emphasized somebody else's personality. And so this thing of person sounds like Trinitarianism. We haven't done Trinitarianism here. That's right, Don did. I forgot.
You haven't, right?
I haven't. I might think through my list in my head. Yeah, so Trinitarianism. That's right, he did a good job, and I forgot. And then to establish the equality of the persons of the Godhead. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, do you think that God the Father and God the Son are sitting back there with a big grin on their faces? That's being anthropomorphic. That is, they don't have faces, but they're happy about it? No. Because you're grieving a person of the Godhead, which will affect the other persons of the Godhead. Because they inhere in the same essence. And so what we're going to do is spend more time dealing with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. A couple of references to the Old, but not a lot in that matter. But we'll talk titles when we get back next week. So we'll be looking at these key elements. We want to look at the ministries of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry to tell you this. No, I'm not really sorry. But we're going to be doing some review. See how much you remember from when we were working the results of Spirit baptism and the results of regeneration. We're going back through Christ in you and you in Christ. Not in the detail we did before, but those are the works of the Spirit. The baptizing work of the Spirit placed you in Christ. Regeneration placed Christ in you, and it puts the other two persons of the Godhead in you. And so with the Holy Spirit, he's the active agent that brings that to pass. And so after Pentecost, there were a whole bunch of new things that happened. You know what Hebrews says about those new things? It says they're better. They're better things. And those better things are going to involve what you get in regeneration, what you get in Spirit of baptism, and then I put indwelling in here because of the emphasis on the indwelling of the Spirit and the indwelling of the other person of the Godhead, but without the word indwell. And oikeo is not used of one of the other persons, at least. But this is his major activities. Then we're going to talk about his relationship to the other persons of the Godhead. I'm always blessed when I sit down and I'm working through some of these things and seeing how the persons work together. Perfect unity. Perfect harmony. Today I was reading, I get books, I have to survey them before I read them. And I got three books today. And they are not really important about anything except my hobbies. And one of my hobbies happens to be to work Orthodox Judaism. And I got two books on different rabbis of Orthodox Judaism. And it was interesting, I happened to read the last, at the end of the book. He thought he won, but I don't think he did. But when this rabbi died, he just at the very, the last whispers came out of his mouth were Shema. The Shema out of Deuteronomy 6:4. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. I'm missing it. Eloheinu Echad. Got it, finally. And that's what he said as he was dying. The Shema is, Hear, O Israel. God is one. To abbreviate it. And that was something that ended this book, and he ended his life with that. And every Jew would like to end their lives by saying that because there's so much religious superstitious awe about that passage. And when I thought about it, I thought, you know, the oneness. They think we're polytheists. You know, poly is a girl, but polytheist is three gods. And that's what they accuse us of. And it's been kind of interesting as we see their view of things, but how they relate to one another because of what we call the economic trinity. You have a different relationship of the Son to the Father, and even in that, you have a different relationship of the Spirit to the Son and to the Father. So we'll be talking a little bit about some of that. Creation. Who created it all? Yeah, Tanya does this. Yeah, the three persons. Who garnished the heavens? You're right, we're talking about him, the Holy Spirit. He garnished the heavens. We'll talk about that word. That's a fun word in Hebrew. The sun spoke the ages into existence by a single utterance. We're not going to talk about that like we'd like to. We did in Christology. But as we relate to the creation and in the beginning, the Dodgers flopped. No, that's the wrong inning. I couldn't believe it. The Dodgers were going crazy. I'm not a Dodgers fan. Never have been. But they were looked like they were going to break all the records in baseball. And I had just not paid attention. All of a sudden, they said they've lost eight straight. And I thought, And it was kind of fun because I have a friend in, one of my blind friends from Bartimaeus called me this last week. And she's completely blind, been blind all her life. And she'd been to a Dodgers game. And so Yeah, she gets around. Oh, I just wish it had worked out, and I didn't have any idea. She didn't know ahead of time. But there was a, I mean, there could have been a possibility. She was in Eugene. And if we had worked it out ahead of time, we could have gotten her up to Valley. And got people to meet her. Little Helen, Japanese. Awesome believer. Just so, and I'm her pastor, generally, it seems, from Bartimaeus. And it was fun to talk to her because she's going through the struggles of life. Mm-hmm. Creation, mankind. All three persons have to do with us. As Christians in particular, it becomes very personal. And the Holy Spirit is there. And I've been trying to simplify some of these things so it'd be easy to communicate in general, and I'm not sure I'm going to get there. I've worked on it for a lot of years, and we'll be working on it. So we're going to look at the works of the Holy Spirit and the dispensation of grace. We're going to look at the key concepts that relate to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, that gives you an idea of how important I think filling is. And then you look at the notes and you say, you need more pages on that. Because they're right at the end. And it, I've had to cut it short. Often, there's a lot more that we can say. We'll see. And that, of course, ties to the spiritual life and his role in the spiritual life. His prominent role there. Now, where we're headed, Lord willing, next week is to deal with the titles of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. In time past, and we need to stop, when I've done meetings or conferences and that sort of thing, I've used a mechanism to get people to get their heads where they kind of need to be. And I've done it with Jesus Christ. And I did it at Bartimaeus a couple times. And we did it several times there. And I'd say, you think about what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And someone has said there are 365 titles of Christ in the Bible. Think of them and just call out a title. The way, the truth, the life. And when somebody throws that out or when it's in your head, think of him in light of that title. And we would give, you know, 50 of them. And people have a chance to, I said, just think about it and savor it. Well, how often do we do that with the Holy Spirit? We don't have 300 titles, but it's interesting. That's what we want to be able to do, is think about him and savor him. And so we're going to work them out of the Old Testament and then the New, but we're not going to do the other details out of the Old. So we're going to try to kick it off in time on Mondays. So that those who are online, and I'm sorry you're not going to be able to sit in the next hour, but we like to have the informality. You can't believe how quiet everybody's been tonight. I mean, this is not normal here.
Hey, man, I can't talk. Yeah.
So there are questions, but this is an introduction, so it works. So, Father, you continue to bless us. We're grateful. You're so good. You've given us your word. You gave it to us so we can know something. You didn't give it to us so we can remain ignorant. You gave it to us so that we could have a better relationship with you and with the Son and with your Spirit. How we appreciate that. May you guide us as we continue in this evening. For those online, may they be encouraged to have been with us tonight. In Christ's name, amen.
Faith, how is Kathy? I had not heard of her.